So I don't say this very often, but today it applies. What I'm about to say to you will not make a lot of sense to someone who doesn't believe in God. Often a message or the presentation of parts of the gospel will kind of cross religious lines for even a secular person to understand. But in today's readings and what I'm about to talk about actually doesn't really make a whole lot of sense to someone who doesn't believe. Now, that doesn't mean to exclude, but it is kind of one of these places where we go, okay, what's behind the scenes and how do we understand things? And we're going to dig a little bit into Romans 12 today. It is Pastor Paul's letter to the Church of Rome. It's also known as the letter or the book of Romans in the Bible. And as you know, Paul started a lot of churches, but he did not start the church in Rome. But he knew a bunch of Christians there. Matter of fact, if you flipped ahead to chapter 16, the last chapter in the book of Romans, he greets all the people that he knows that attend all the house churches in Rome, including a cousin. So he isn't writing to a bunch of strangers, but people he knows and he loves. And sure, there'd be many people who'd read it who do not know him, but you need to know that when you write a letter to someone you know, it is often written with affection or friendliness. When you write to strangers, sometimes it is a little bit more formal and would lack that kind of affection. So even though this is a long letter, Paul writes it with the love that he has for the Christians that he knows in the city of Rome. And when he wrote this, what he wanted to do is, because he'd never visited the churches in Rome, he wanted to make sure that they knew everything that he knew on a wide range of topics, including salvation and also the ultimate lack of distinction or difference between Jewish believers and non-Jewish believers, because that was really the hot topic of the day. And he really points out through his arguments that there's very little difference between Jewish believers and what we would call Gentile believers. But then you get to chapter 12, and he begins this way. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. Now, Professor Denny would know that when you start a sentence with therefore, there must be something that comes before it, because to use the word therefore is like saying in conclusion, or for that reason, or consequently. Did I get my English right on that? Okay, good. That to understand why he's using therefore, you actually have to back up a little bit to understand what he is trying to convey. See, near the end of chapter 11, he explains a couple of things all related to the mercy of God. And mercy can be translated compassion, pity, coming to someone's aid. And it is clear that God, and this is how Paul explains it, that God showed mercy to humanity when individuals were self-centered, disobedient, did their own thing, and that instead of abandoning humanity, God shows up in the flesh, in the person of Jesus, not to hold things against them, but to show the world a better way of living. And it wasn't just about teaching, that he actually did something about sin in our selfish ways. Instead of giving up on us, like I said, he died for us. And in the midst of his dying and rising again and all of his teaching, he says, I want to show you a way of living that is emotionally and spiritually and psychologically better, that is all centered around love. I mean, God could have given up on us, right? I mean, he could have done another Noah part two, you know, pick the best family and start over. But God knew that sin is hereditary and that self-centeredness comes with the package of humanity. And so if he did a Noah part two, whoever would be on the boat would be bringing that stuff along like bad baggage. So instead, in the mercy and compassion of God, He said, I'm going to set people free from all the things that separate us from God and humans. Now, we know that that happened on the cross in his death and resurrection. And we also know by just looking around the world and in our own backyards and people we know that some people don't want the mercy that Christ has extended to us. Not only that, but we can evidence it in the lives of some Christians. Maybe we don't know personally, but we've seen it. The hate that some Christians show other people, they're not interested in the mercy of Christ either. But that doesn't change the historical and spiritual fact that God offered us mercy on the cross. It doesn't change that at all. And as a result of that, we have the opportunity to live differently than the rest of the world. Now, the challenge to do that is to show mercy, is called spiritual growth. Now, that's one of our core values, if you did not know that. And the other thing you need to know about spiritual growth is it doesn't happen all at once, but it is something that can be cultivated over time. Now, it doesn't change the fact that God offers mercy at the cross, but there is a choice to reject that mercy or cultivate a growing faith by engaging in spiritual growth. So there really is a choice in the matter here. And I think deep down when we think about spiritual growth and we think about God's mercy and God showing up in our lives, sometimes we live by the notion of a song that Janet Jackson, Michael Jackson's sister, sang in the 1980s. What have you done for me lately? Now, we wouldn't say that out loud, but I think at times it crosses our mind as if the mercy shown at the cross 2,000 years ago was somehow a little far removed from us. That is not good news or new news, but old news, and it isn't really personal enough now. I mean, yes, it's for everyone, but what about me? I think oftentimes we want a more personalized experience of God. We wouldn't express it that way, but I think it crosses our minds occasionally. But engaging in spiritual growth, you will actually experience the mercy of God in very personal ways. And it only happens not because God is showing up more. It happens because we are changed when we engage in discipleship. In other words, when we see that God is showing up in our lives in a very personal way, it's not because God's doing it more so much as God has adjusted our mindset and our world view. So spiritual growth is good for us in the sense that we will actually see God showing up more in our lives because our eyes are attuned to what God is up to. So when we talk about mercy, what did we hear? Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. So in other words, in light of the fact that the whole human race is stubborn, in light of the fact that the world is self-centered, God still chose to show mercy and his compassion through the life of Jesus. Consequently, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, as holy and pleasing to God, because this is your spiritual act of worship. So that's a lot of words for Paul to say, because of what God has done, live a life of service to others. Which is really interesting. In other words, not just a life of faith in our heads or a life of faith down in our hearts, but a life of service out in the world. And when he wrote the word, offer your bodies, the nuance is it's not just your body, it's a dead body. Offer your self-centered, stubborn, dead body as a living sacrifice. interesting. I mean, he wanted to be clear about a couple of things in this. One is, he wants to remind us that we were all dead to sin at one time in our lives, and that doing self-centered stuff and doing our own thing leads actually nowhere, and we were closed off from God, if not spiritually dead, with nothing going on at all. But because of God's mercy, we're now alive, resurrected, if you will, to do something. And that something is a life of service or a living sacrifice. Now, he wrote the word living sacrifice on purpose because back then, there was a lot of ritualistic sacrifice going on. So he wasn't talking about human sacrifice or animal sacrifice, but living in a way that reflects the mercy of God to others. So it isn't an inward call for reflection, but an outward plea for a broken and hurting world. So it should raise the question in our minds, how do we get there? Meaning, it's one thing for Paul, Pastor Paul, to say, okay, everybody, live a life of service, knowing that God took his first step towards us in the person of Jesus. So how do we respond to that first step? Well, that makes sense, but really the reality is, how do we know what our next step is? Not only how do we get there, but even more so, how do we know if we're doing it right? Well, Paul gets to that. And he says to us, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So he said, instead of living life like everyone else, or compartmentalizing your faith so that you have a Sunday face and that you have a Monday through Saturday face, you have a work face and you have a home face, instead of all of that kind of stuff, he says, how about you live every moment like you are at church on Sunday morning? That you are interacting with people like you are interacting with your fellow church members, whether they are Christian or not. To be transformed or changing the way you think means let's not keep up with the Joneses. Let's not get caught up in the rat race. Let's not let the world tell us how to live. In other words, don't conform. Instead, to be changed, that is to be transformed, and it's just a fancy word for change, by changing the way you think about stuff, changing your worldview. Fancy word for renew your mind, change the way you think about stuff. And it's a good question. If I'm not going to be like everyone else, if I've decided that the only thing of chasing the American dream isn't really doing much for me, or whatever that means to you, how do I change my mindset so it reflects the mind and the will of God? I think that's a fair question. I think we have to acknowledge that we are the sum of our experiences. We are who we are because of our upbringing, our relationships, even the broken ones, our education, our life experiences, the media we consume, and even our faith. We have to acknowledge that. We have to be self-aware to know that we are the people we are because of the things we have experienced. All those things shape us. A ton of things go into making us who we are, including the things we don't like. I mean, I'm sure there are folks who didn't have a great experience with their parents or how they lived, and you said, I will never be like that, and we chose to do the exact opposite. Or we had great parents, we said, that's the way I want to be. But all these things make us up who we are, and after a while, they become patterns of behavior in our lives, and we become fairly predictable, even if we're unpredictable. That's predictable too. But the key component in this is that last one, our faith. If our faith is only a small piece of the pie, all those other competing messages will rule out in our lives. And that message of Christianity or even just being here together at church may only be a small influence. But Paul says to change the way you think about things is actually spiritual growth, because changing our mindset will affect how we act and how effective we are at living a life of service or being a living sacrifice. So how do we do that? So it's just about answering questions here. First, like I said, we got to be self-aware of the influences in our life. And it may mean even letting go of things, including parts of our past that we're hung up on. And maybe the simpler answer is some things we need to turn the volume down on, all those things that compete for our attention and all those things that reinforce our preconceived notions about life, and turn up the volume on all the things that point to the mercy and love of God. Here's some examples. Less 24-hour news and more godly conversations inside and outside the church. Less social media on what you're eating and where you're going. Nothing wrong with those things, by the way. But maybe more posting about the unconditional love of God. Less reading scripture and devotionals that reinforce what you already believe, and having an open mind about the nature of the good news of God. I mean, I think this is actually a big deal in Christianity, both in passive ways and active ways. I mean, actively, believe me, I keep up with things, and I certainly understand how Christians operate in the world when it comes to current events. And it's nothing new over the past 40 years that I've seen. For example, actively, when the political party we identify with is in power, we like to quote Romans 13 about submitting to authorities no matter what they do, and we give them a blank check to do whatever they want to do, because we can just point to that. Or, if the political party that we identify with is in the minority, we quote Daniel of the Old Testament, who stood up to ungodly leadership like Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and Darius. But here's the problem with that. Both are biased to some degree or another, and they're not really open to the good news of God, because it's only reinforcing and entrenching where we're already at. I mean, it's abundantly clear what God expects and asks of leaders. That's a better Bible study than reinforcing what we already believe. Or passively, another way we read the Bible is to keep everything general and non-specific. You know, well, Jesus' day and age was different than ours today, so we can kind of make some general parallels. Or Paul was writing to those Christians and really not us. Or the prophets were dealing with specific problems in their time and only has a generalized theme and bearing in our lives today. You know, we kind of dismiss scripture of only having only kind of importance in our lives. Now, if you weren't with us on Sunday after church at the congregational meeting, I talked about the issue of relevancy. And if we don't connect the scriptures to people's daily lives and their experiences, people will move on. And you can't blame them. Time is a precious commodity in this day and age. But listen to what the Bible says about itself. I didn't put it on the screen, but it's Hebrews 4:12. Listen to this. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Now, this is what the Bible says about itself, and it makes me say, I have no doubt that the Bible is relevant, and the application of Scripture in our lives is very important. Or here's another thought when it comes to changing the way we see the world, less hating and more loving. I mean, we could just keep going. And all of these things fall under the category of spiritual growth. But it takes time to be aware of the influences in our lives. And if needed, a chance to change our mindsets. So you say, okay, so I'm changing my mindset, but what is God pushing us towards? I mean, that's the next piece is, okay, I need to change my mindset to be more godly. But really, what ultimately is God pushing us towards? On Friday, my e-newsletter was about 2 Peter, and I wrote about the spiritual building blocks the way Peter sees it. And in the final step that Peter talks about, he says that there, for all Christians to achieve spiritual maturity, is a move from brotherly love to unconditional or sacrificial love. Now, it's fair to point out that Jesus says, hey, look, even the ungodly love those who love them, and even those people greet those who know them. He says, that's brotherly love. He says, that's easy. It's a first step, but that's easy stuff. And often we confuse brotherly love with sacrificial love. But sacrificial love means that we care for the other no matter who the person is. The kind of love that doesn't concern itself with what might I lose if love is extended to the other. But that is what we are striving for in Jesus' name. Funny enough, though, Paul points to this very reality when he writes, "Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought." That was read just a little bit ago. Because when we do or think that someone is beneath us, we withhold love. We withhold mercy. We withhold compassion. And I will remind us that Jesus, although who is way above us, he didn't think it was beneath himself as the Son of God to extend mercy and love to us when he gave his life. So no matter how you slice it, whether we want to engage in spiritual growth or not, mercy has been extended to us. And all Paul is saying is, let us share what we have received from Christ with others. But he's also clear that only a transformed life can do that. So, the best we can do is try, and we're going to fail, but also we will pray for transformation in our lives in just a little bit. Amen.